We're starting off a new series today. We spoke quite extensively over the last month, and I know most of you will have caught some of that, but we do upload podcasts mostly in the same week, and we want to encourage you to just be catching the message and what's going on in the heart of the house. We had a really good week last week, just moved quite prophetically, and we want to see more and more of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Anybody kind of like to see more of that? Would that be good? And so, and of course, we just worked really, really hard. A lot of people involved in the Stains Upon Thames Day. It was by far the best one we've ever done. We're setting a bit of a kind of lead for some of the other churches. They're getting inspired as well. So you might have noticed some of the other churches getting more and more involved in what they're doing, and I think that's a great thing. And I want to say thank you to so many people, but particularly to just acknowledge one couple who were there from the beginning. I think 8 or 8:30 in the morning, just there the whole day, never stopped working. And then when it all came to packing down at the end of the day, they were the last people there. And that was Owen and Chrissy Aguetta, who worked very hard. Thanks, guys. Who work just really hard during the week as well, as most of us do. And then raise two kids as well. And then, of course, on a Sunday, where some people would very much like to read the newspaper and have a cup of coffee, but they are there from go to woe. So we really do thank you, and we really do honour you. And I want to just encourage, too, that whole spirit of servanthood as well. We've all got kind of 24 hours in a day, and we all get to choose what we do with that. And I just think to serve God and we had a bunch of people that have been there. Kathy's here, Haley there. A bunch of guys that had never been involved before that were involved. So it was just fantastic. Lauren was there. Dan was there. And just was a really great, great day. So we've talked about our church. You remember the last kind of month or so, we talked about the kind of spiritual dimension or dynamic of what church is. And this month we're focusing on things that are, they have implications spiritually, but we're talking about soul, mind and body. And I want us, and I'm going to get Carrie to come and share some thoughts over the next month and probably some other input as well, as we talk about areas of life that are really important and that make up who we are, and that we need to understand if we're going to live life successfully. And God wants you to live life successfully. And He wants you to live with a sense of fulfillment. And He wants you to overcome the challenges that you face. And He wants to help you make good decisions. And He wants to fill you with peace in your heart that's actually genuine peace. Not I'm pretending to have peace because I'm a Christian and the Bible says I should have it, but really I'm pretty anxious. Those kinds of things. He wants to do all those things. And the truth is that how we attend to our mind, our soul, and our body is very, very important. So today I'm talking about keeping your soul healthy. Keeping your soul healthy. And if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to a couple of verses. And I do want to encourage you. This is a Christian church. You know, we're pretty laid back. We're pretty fun. But be a lover of the Bible. Be a bringer of the Bible. Some of you I know do it electronically. And good luck with that. That's all right. I don't mind. I personally like the written thing better. But we're going to have a look at a couple of verses. One is 1 Timothy. It's a letter in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And then the other one is the third letter of John, which is very, very short. 3 John, verse 2. And that's just before Revelation. So if you get a chance to have a look at those now, that would be great. I'm going to read them out. And again, I want to encourage you just to take the opportunity, whether it's electronic or written, to write some notes down, because we're doing everything we can in the next half hour or so to maximize your life and to talk about some things that really are important. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is his own son in the faith, the closest person in terms of a servant and a son to him. And he says here to him, watch your life, or take care of your life and your teaching closely. And so when he's instructing him, he's not just telling him, you know, read the Bible and pray. He's saying, take care of your life, because your life is more than just spiritual. You're also a natural person. You can be as spiritual as you like and fast and pray, but if you don't eat, you won't make it very long. And your ability to impact this world for God will be hugely affected by whether you choose to eat or not. Sounds all kind of weird, but it's true. And so there's all these other areas, and today we want to talk about the soul. So take care of your life. And then 3 John 2, some of you might know this. It's way up the end just before Revelation, and I'm sure some of you will have heard this verse before, but it's a very important one to understand. John the Apostle writing a letter, and in verse 2, he says this, "Dear friend, I pray," some versions say "I wish." So for those of you that don't like to use the word like wish or luck, you know, those kind of things, it's all right. Don't let it bother you too much. "Dear friend, I pray or I wish that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul prospers." And different versions use different words in that particular case, in that particular verse. So the NIV, the newer NIV does a better job. But the NASB, "I pray or I wish that in all respects you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers." God wants you to prosper. Everyone say prosper. Basically, that means that the journey goes well with you. So if you're living in an unemployed state and you can't find a job, that is not prospering. Prospering does not mean that you didn't have to work very hard and it all kind of seemed to fall on your lap and you've got £1 million and you didn't even, you know, have to try. That's just silly. You know, because God's actually as interested or more interested in who you develop into as a person than the money that comes in. And a lot of the things we learn in life, we learn through trials and challenges. Anyone discovered that yet? Or is that just me? So God wants us to prosper, but it says here, you're going to prosper and you're going to be healthy and the journey's going to go well with you as your soul prospers, not as your spirit prospers. So to summarize it really quickly, you know, we humans are made up of 3 parts that kind of merge together to make a whole person. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 talks about that when it says, may God preserve your whole spirit and soul and body. So your spirit's that part. To put it very simplistically, and it's not easy to be simplistic, it's not entirely fair to be the simplistic, but we're not you know, going into deeper things on that. Your spirit is the part that contacts the spiritual world. Your soul and your spirit are very close together, like bone, like marrow and joints. So they cross over. It's hard to tell sometimes between them. And then your body, that's a third part of you, that's really just the tent that you live in. And so it's really less important than the inward person. The spirit and the soul together make up the inward person. And a lot of times, you know, each of those areas can be developed. We often think about physical development first, because we tend to think the wrong way around. And we think about, you know, riding bikes and being fit or bodybuilding or different things like that. And they have value, you'd agree. And dieting, all those kinds of things have value. But your soul, you can also develop, just like you can develop your body. And so some of the examples we might have of that are people that have spent a lot of time studying, say, languages in some case. And so now they're able to communicate with several different people groups because they've developed their soul. That's part of your soul. Or there'll be other people that have studied business or how to run a company, and they've learnt that in their soul, and so they're able to walk into a situation and say and change it from something that's just dribbling along to something that's a well-run, efficient company, because actually this percentage of the finance should go to this and all those kinds of things, that ways to run things. And so that's all soul, different kinds of soul development. Now, your spirit, you can develop as well. And that's not our focus today, but you can, that inward person that contacts God, that can be strengthened, then that can be built up, just like you can build your body. And it was John G. Lake, I think, that said that most Christians, you know, I wouldn't say that because I wasn't quite as rude as him, but I can quote him for you. And he used to say, most Christians feed their bodies 3 hot meals a day. And then they feed their spirit one cold snack a week. And they wonder, when it comes to spiritual things, why they have no strength. And there's a lot of truth in that. Amen. It's food and exercise that develop anything. Food and exercise in your physical body. Food and exercise in your soul. Food and exercise in your spiritual person. That is absolutely one of the reasons why you'll see me, when I'm up here, quite animated. You ever notice that? Not because I, you know, am just bored and agitated, but because I know that one of the exercises of your spirit is to worship God. And that's why I'll deliberately say things like, lift your hands, raise your voice, praise God, sing louder. It's not because I'm trying to, you know, create the world's greatest singing church. You'd have to go to Wales to do that, I would think, darling. But it's because I care about you. And and this is an opportunity Sunday morning for a couple of hours max where your spirit can be developed and exercised. And so talking through the Word of God, sometimes I'll say to you, say this when I read something. It's because I want your inner person to start to prioritize the Word of God, because that's really what's going to help your life. So anyway, that's spiritual development. But we're going to look at the soul, because here's the thing. Here's the thing that's amazing. When John writes this letter, he says you're going to prosper in life, not as your spirit prospers, but as your soul prospers. So really, and this is interesting, and the spiritual people will sometimes struggle with this, but really, it's fair to say that the prosperity of your life going well in all the areas, finance, family, the achievement of your goals, the dreams of your heart, the impact of your ministry as well, and all those sides of things, that's more directly connected to the health of your soul than it is to the health of your spirit. Amen. Can you see that? And it's important to understand that. So I want to touch on just six areas pretty quickly that are all to do with how we can keep our soul healthy. Because, some, you know, I'm a radical believer. I love Jesus. I totally believe in sold out life for Him. I love to pray. I love to worship. I face the same kind of challenge as you do, I'm sure. I'm far from perfect. But I know enough to know that sometimes we default to thinking that, well, if I'll just pray and read the Bible and be a better Christian, you know, if I'll just obey, things are going wrong because you were disobedient to the Lord. I hate that kind of influence. I just don't think I don't think God operates like that. You know, every now and then when you raise children, you have to guide them, you know. You have to say, that's what the word train means, to train a child. You say, here's the boundary, don't go over it. And you have to have ways of dealing with children who are going to want to go over those boundaries. Whole other subject. But If I don't realize that it's not only the spiritual side of my life that causes me to prosper, but it's dealing with my soul well, these other kinds of areas of life. And let's look at these kind of half a dozen things here. Number one, your soul. If you want to define your soul, and this is a fairly common definition, I think it's very reasonable. It's not what the Bible says per se, but we can look at it and come to some good conclusions. Your soul certainly includes your mind, though the words in Greek are different, but your thinking processes. It certainly includes your emotion, though I'm sure your emotion crosses over sometimes into the spirit side of things, but it involves your emotion and it involves your will, your decision-making capacity. So if you wanted to define what we're talking about when he says your soul prospers, that's a pretty helpful place to start. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. In other words, to have those healthy is what Paul's writing to Timothy. Keep them healthy, man. And because you need to look after yourself. Let's have a look at half a dozen areas that this impacts. Number one, your thinking, the way you think. Keeping your thinking healthy. Romans 12:2 is maybe one of the best known verses in the Bible. You can make the reference down. We're not going to turn to it because it says this. Romans 12:2 says, that you are going to be transformed by renewing or renovating your mind, your thinking, by changing the way you think. You're going to be transformed. And that word transform, some of you all know that, it's where we get the word, help me. It's metamorpho. Everyone say metamorpho. You just said that because that was a fun word to say, metamorpho. And it means it's where we get metamorphosis, and it's literally a transformation from a moth into a butterfly, from something generally regarded as banal and not so attractive to something very beautiful. Well, that's what God wants to happen to your life. Anyone feel like you're in the journey? Now listen, you've got to stop thinking about yourself like an ugly caterpillar, all right? It's very important. But that's the point. That's the point. This transformation, because I know Christians, don't you? Bless their darling hearts. And they look, well, I shouldn't say that. They think and they act like caterpillars. That's their whole mindset. They don't think they're beautiful. They don't act like they're beautiful. They don't think that they're prosperous. They don't act like they're prosperous. And they're so stuck in that groove that when a person or a church or a leader or someone like you comes along and says, actually, I believe God wants my life to be beautiful. I believe actually I am beautiful. I actually believe I've got something to add. I actually believe life should be fun. And it's like, it's offensive. Because they've just, all that's happened is they haven't been well taught. They haven't been well trained. And they haven't realized that the change in your life, you see. So you can be a Christian. You can be a full-on praying person. I believe in it. You can be a spiritual person. You see, but if your thinking is screwed up, you're still going to live like a caterpillar. And I know lots of Christians like that. So attending to your soul is important. To change your thinking or to renovate your thinking. To stop thinking, and I'll just give you one very simple point, to stop thinking of yourself as not valuable to God and to start realizing that you are valuable to God. That's just a one simple thing. That's one of the most common damaging thoughts that holds back God's people. And I, like you, probably once had real problems with that. This idea that God was just so for me and on my side and that he loved me and that he believed in me and that I really struggled with that when I was a younger Christian because I thought it was all about obedience. Just got to obey God, you know. And he was very annoyed at me if I wasn't obedient. And most of my problems was because I just slipped up in some area of disobedience. That's just not the emphasis of the Holy Spirit at all. That's not the heart of God that sent Jesus. The heart of God that sent Jesus is, you're in a mess here, but never mind the mess. Let me fix the mess. I'll send this guy. He'll pay a price. All you have to do is say thanks. And my heart is still filled with thankfulness. And that's what makes God happy. He doesn't pay much attention to all this other stuff. And so our thinking, you see, so what you've got to do is you've got to be very deliberate and intentional about how you think. So one of the things I do is I just have either things like I've told you on my study wall, little study area, or I write things down all the time. When I get a good thought, I've got a pad with me all the time next to my bed. I wake up, I get a good thought, I write it down because I know it. Maybe it's my age. It's going to be gone in about 10 seconds, so I better hurry up. And some of those things become messages, sermons, parts of my life, and some don't. But the point is that I'm deliberate about what I think about. I think, is this the right kind of thinking? I take time to think through things, to look at my life, because some of us are so busy earning money to pay off the mortgage, to buy the house that we want to have at 35 that our parents got at 55, that we don't make the time to actually nurture our soul. And we end up at 30, or 35, or 40, or 45 with marriage problems, or divorces, or busted up homes, or things going wrong, because our priority, we just didn't take care of our soul. You know, it takes time to build anything of value. A marriage of value, a home of value. And I know in our culture, and I know in London, and I know with some of the young people and the whole EU vote and all that kind of thing, that that you know, we're in a nation where you can, if you play your cards right, so to speak, you can certainly prosper financially. But that's just the lowest level of prosperity. And if you don't look after your soul, I was talking to Chrissy just this week, so some people that she happens to know from somewhere along the journey, who earn enormous amounts of money, and who have two children, and who have an enormous house. I mean, my whole house would fit in their kitchen. And yet, the kids come home, there's not a great deal of joy, there's not a great deal of conversation. Every game you want to play is probably there. But see, that's not what makes life full. And having a healthy soul, keeping the inside of you. So number one is to get your thinking clear that you are valuable to God. And Joshua's, you know, the word God said to Joshua, and he said, meditate in my words day and night. Because a lot of us might have heard that idea before, but nothing much will change for you in 3 months or 6 months if you just go home and say, wow, that was a great message. He really spoke to me this morning. And you don't actually deliberately build that truth into your soul. It's taking the time, however you want to do it. So in my car, I've got different CDs, you know, because the iPod thing is, it's an old car. And so I'll put those in. And they're always things, pretty much, that are designed to somehow lift my life. Of course, I have some fun. I've got some wild rock music from when I was a teenager that I've just got to let my hair down, whatever's left of it, every now and then. So we have some fun as well. But you've got to keep your thinking. You've got to decide to change your thinking, keeping your soul healthy. The second thing, second part of your soul, which is important, is your imagination. I think it was Albert Einstein that said imagination is more important than knowledge, which is an interesting thing coming from a knowledgeable person as Albert Einstein. Your imagination. And I believe that your imagination is a God-given gift that most people don't realize. Your imagination is like a screen in your head, and you can paint anything you want on it. And we are supposed to use that screen to deliberately paint our own future, the future that we want. For some of the more spiritual people, they're going to say, well, I just want the will of God. And that's great. That's great. That's a great heart. But you're going to have to be more specific than that. Well, because that's too vague. You have to decide what you want your life to look like. And you get to paint it. One of the most amazing stories, Yongyi Cho speaks about this, is when he was praying for, or was asked to pray for, a guy who on Christmas Eve had had a car accident, had bought a gift for his wife, had come home with the gift, had had a car accident, I think hit by a car, I think he was actually walking, was rushed to hospital, was dying, no question, that was the thingo. And the prognosis, he was not going to make it. He was bleeding everywhere. And they asked Cho, because he was the pastor, to come and pray for him. And he said to him, because he understood what I'm talking to you about now, imagination, your ability to create your own future by what you think about, what you dream about, what you paint on that picture. If you don't paint something on that screen, somebody else will. And the world will. And the world will paint a picture that you know, of the advertising, that you need to drink Coke and that you need to, you know, have this kind of physical body and you need to spend your money on this and you need to. And all they're doing is trying to paint a picture on an imagination, because you're going to live out of your imagination. And so Cho said to him, I want you to do this. And this man is dying. And he said to them, I want you to, he said, I can see what you're thinking. You see yourself dying. And he was terrified, the man. And he said, this is what you've got to do. You've got to use the gift of your imagination to paint a different future. Now, that's a pretty hard thing for someone to do. But listen, that's actually working out your salvation. If we get to a hard place in our lives where we've got to make some disciplines on the inside and changes, and we can't, and then, oh, it's just all too hard. Listen, real work. Who was it that, it was Hitler that said, what a joy for leaders that most people don't think. Because thinking is hard work. Being deliberate about projecting your future, it's part of your soul. It's hard work. And so he said to this guy, I want you to wipe that picture off your imagination, because he's consumed with emotion that he's going to die and he's going to miss Christmas and his wife and his kids. And he said, this is the picture I want you to paint. You're going home and you never got hit by the car. You've got the gift in your hand and now you're walking in the front door. The front door opens. You can imagine all the thoughts coming. Yeah, but I'm bleeding. Yeah, but I'm dying, you know. The door opens. Your wife is there. You give her the gift. She opens the gift. She's so happy with you. The family is wonderful. What he was doing, see, we often go in there and we'll just say, well, let's pray. And that's fine. But actually, your future has everything to do with what you imagine. Most of us, nearly everything you fear never comes to pass. The kids are home late. They're 13. It's their first night out. It's 10:30 and you said be home by 10. And what's the going through your imagination? They've been drugged. They've been raped. They've been hit by a car. They've been stolen, whatever. And if you're not careful, all your emotions, your sweat, your anxiety, everything's going to go up, because your mind cannot tell the difference between an actual fact and a vividly imagined fact.
Yes.
Can't tell the difference. So you've got to learn to control and paint the picture on your imagination. Let me take you to one verse, because we're running short of time and I want you to run through this. There are lots of things. Is this helping you today? Let me take you down to Proverbs chapter, and you can turn to this one. It's just brilliant. Proverbs chapter 16. It's been one of the most important verses in my life in the last 3 or 4 years. I think it's 16:32. And this is the NIV, I think, which says it differently. Proverbs 16:32. If you're writing notes, write down Proverbs 16:32 and Proverbs 25:28. And what it says here, Proverbs, it says it's better to be patient, well, this version says patient, to rule your spirit than to take a city. A man who controls his temper, and if you study that, it's to rule your passions. We're talking about the soul, you see. Passions in your soul. The man who rules his passions is better than the person who takes a whole city. Now, I've been in the Christian church for a while, and, you know, we love to talk like that. We're just going to take this city for Jesus. And that's a great idea. I love it. And we fully have that ideology, that, if you like, that vision for Staines, to absolutely impact every person on every level of life in Staines for Jesus. Absolutely. And that'll take money and energy and all kinds of things, but it'll be great. And that's what we're doing. But you see, you're better to rule your passion. It's better a person that can control his anger than a mighty warrior. It's controlling yourself, ruling your passion. You have passions? I have passions. Most people have passions. Some have not so many passions, aren't they? I find those people quite amazing.
Yeah.
They just level like this. I just think, gee, part of me thinks I wish I was like that, but I'm just not. But here's the thing, whether you feel like you have high passions or strong passions, the success of your life is going to do with ruling your passions. And you can do that. And no one can do that for you. And you've got to learn to do that. Now, there are some elements of the Christian church that would want you to feel like, you know, we just give it all to Jesus. Let's just pray and ask for His grace to cover it. And I do that. And I believe in that. But you've got to understand, there are some things you've got to learn. Not everything happens like that. You've got to, the only way you develop what we would call patience, perseverance, the ability to keep going when you don't feel, anyone been there? Am I helping you? You just don't feel like going anymore. How do you keep going? Well, the only way you'll develop that is to go through the same darn thing that makes you feel that way and learn to respond to it differently. There's no other way it happens. There's no magic pill you can take. There's no magic prayer I can pray for you. You're just going to go through the thing that frustrates you, or the thing that makes you feel hopeless, or the thing where that causes you to lose your control of yourself. You're going to go through it, and you're going to have to learn, okay, I can handle this better than I used to handle it. And you can use your imagination, and you can change your thinking, but at the end of the day, you're going to rule your passions. Now, if you're interested in the corporate world and those things, there's a lot of writing, some of which I've read, on what they call emotional intelligence, or EQ. How many heard of that? So now that's really, I mean, all the tests will tell you. Emotional intelligence, so-called, has to do with four main areas of life. And it has a lot to do with your self-perception, how other people read you, being aware of that. And it has a lot to do with emotion and the control of your emotion, to rule your, it's the same thing. And all the studies will tell you that people who are successful in life, whether it's finance, family, whatever, the strongest indicator for that is not that they're a Christian or not, because I know lots of Christians that aren't like that. It's not that they have a high IQ or not. It's not that they were well educated at a top 15 university or not. And it's not that they came from a good background or an advantageous background or a disadvantageous background. The single most consistent factor is people that have high EQ. Put in a biblical context, part of high EQ is the ability to rule my own passions. See, you've got to do that in your soul. Now, I've got a couple of things I want to do, but I'm going to finish on this. Final 2 points. Number one, you've got to have fun. Your soul needs to be relaxed. You've got to find some things that you do just for fun. Dan Watson drives to Brighton and has fish and chips on the beach. So I'm told. So he's probably got less time for that now than he used to have, but never mind. That's okay. What do that you do like for fun? That your Esther Troy, who I was chatting to, she does glass. She makes glass. Not glass blowing, but glass making, glass creating. You've got to do some things. You see, there is an idea amongst some parts of the Christian world that soul things and body things are somehow evil. They're somehow less important. And so what they end up doing is putting so much emphasis, and there's this default in the back of their mind that, hey, well, I'm just having fun. What do I want to do? Well, I'd love to go and hear a guy play classical guitar and to have a nice steak with a Rioja in a Spanish restaurant. And for some, it's like, not all, but for some, it's almost like there's something wrong with that because it's not spiritual enough. That's a dangerous way to think, because your soul is a part of who you are and you have to take care of it. And so you have, and so that's how we do church as much as we can. Sometimes we just have a lot of fun. You know, on Wednesday night, we had a great time at the Barnetts. We're cooking nice food. We're looking at these enormous spiders. You know, you might call them, and there was the threat of bringing them out on the dinner table. That was pretty funny. And nobody preached really about anything. People had conversation. People had a glass of wine. People had a beer. It was just great to hang out together. And I know there'll be some aspects of the Christian world that will feel like, well, hang on, that wasn't quite spiritual enough. Well, it's true that you can be non-spiritual enough. It's true that if that's all you want to do all the time, there is a problem. But you've got to find things that keep your life happy, joyful. Could be exercise, could be running. My wife runs more than anyone else and cycles more than anyone else I know. But most days of her life, she'll tell me, I haven't run for weeks. I haven't been to the gym like since last Tuesday, like measures it. Never mind the fact that she cycles from Chertsey to Twickenham and back, which is about 9 miles a shot each direction, every day that she possibly can. Even when it's raining, because she'll look at the weather and she'll think, oh, here we go, it's raining again, because she likes hot weather. But then she'll just hope. She's just such an addict for exercise. It's like, I just hope. I'm just hoping that it'll be sunny. And then she'll come back, I'm drenched. I'm just soaked in. But it's just a fanatic. And then I'll say, so you've got to be happy though, you got to exercise. I haven't been to the gym since last Monday. What about dinner? I'm just going to take the dog for a walk first. It is like that. That's exactly how it is. It's fabulous though. I wouldn't be married to anybody else. But she's got, you know, that interest, that side of her life. Let me finish with one last thought and then we're going to close. And it's important. When your soul needs rest. Everyone say rest.
Rest.
Now that would be a really interesting, we have only got a couple of minutes, be an interesting Bible study for you to do on rest. But let me tell you, just give you a brief intro. Rest is what God did on the seventh day. You ever thought about that? I mean, why the heck would God need a rest? Did he run out of energy? Is he like, does he get tired? It's funny, isn't it? So he works for 6 days and he had a rest. And it doesn't say that he just had a day off. He rested. That's a different thing. Now then when you flip over to the commandment, so you've got something that God's put in place there. Because that was the way he did it, and we find all the way through the scripture, God says, you guys ought to have a rest. Then you have the commandments, and the 10 of them, and you know, and the whole law. And you realize that, I'm sure you realize that all the law did was tell you all good ways to live, which actually are better lived by faith, which was what Abraham did when there was no law. So tithing, for instance, which Abraham here did, when there was no law, there was no rules telling you this, it was from his heart by faith, which is how we live now. And all the law did, all the rules and commandments, was telling you, this is the best way to live. I'm just putting it in law form, what we really should have had in the faith form. But the law, but you were never going to be able to fulfill the law. But all of the instruction in the law is really helpful. It was always, so even things like not eating pork, for instance, or crustaceans, all those things were just designed for the health of the people. God's like, not got a problem with prawns. He made them. But he was interested in the welfare of people. So he said, and because pigs traditionally ate rubbish food, and were dirty animals, you were far more likely to get disease from eating pork than you were from any other meat. Same with crustaceans, prawns, they eat all the rubbish on the bottom. So the whole New Testament, the idea is it's, you can eat whatever you want, which is what Paul says, and it depends very, but the issue was just to look after yourself was important. Now here's the interesting thing. Down towards the end, you'll know a couple of those commandments, I'm sure. Don't murder, for instance. That's a good one. But do you know that before don't murder, right at the top, near the top, at number 4, is that you'll keep the Sabbath day holy? Now, I want you to get this. It's not about one day. It's about rest. Jesus made that really clear because there was a day when they were, it was the Sabbath day in the law and there was wheat and the guys were hungry, so they went and ate some wheat. And the law said you can't eat. You can't do that. That's work. And he said, guys, the law was made for people, not people for the law. In other words, the important thing is not keeping the law. The important thing is the welfare of people. If they want to eat a piece of grain on a Sunday, it's not an issue. If you want to work on a Sunday afternoon, there's no rule about that. The important thing is people need a rest. So whether you get a rest on Monday or Saturday or whatever, you need to build in rest. And rest is important because God rested. And what we often don't do in our lives is we measure our time, but we don't measure our soul. We run out of time. You ever done that? But then a lot of times we run out of soul. We run out of emotions. We wear out because we need rest. And the Bible talks about this rest. Now, get this. Rest is not only the absence of working. For me, resting is, if I potter around in the garden, do some trimming, do stuff like that. I'm quite the gardener, really. And it was a joke, obviously with uproarious success. And so if I find that restful, doing that. Some people tinkering with cars is restful. But you see, here's the thing. If you're worried in your soul, if you're anxious in your soul, then you can be doing nothing and you're not resting. So to learn to keep your heart at rest, the peace of God, to keep filling your mind with the fact that God is good, that He's with you, that He's taking care of you, to keep your mind, your imagination full of it, and then to build in your life rest. Some people, they work so hard, it's like the holidays are coming. I work with some people that are like this, you know. And it's like, and they're just busy all the time, and it's always stressful, and it's always anxious, and we just can't wait to get to a holiday. And you know what normally happens with people like that is they're all anxious, they're worked up, and by the end of their holiday, they're just unwinding. And then they go back to work again. And this is what they all say. It should have been a longer holiday. How was your holiday? Oh, I wish it was longer. So the problem is, you know, the better way to live life is to live every week rested. There's an idea. So when you have a holiday, you're not like, oh, I'm all worn out, I need this. It's like, no, with 6 weeks to go into the holiday, I'm loving life, it's all good. 5 weeks to go to the holiday, I'm loving life, it's all good. 4 weeks, it's not, I don't need the holiday because I'm wound up, but I'm going to have a lovely time snorkeling down in the Mediterranean, looking forward to that. And then when you turn up, I'm just painting something new on your imagination. So, and you turn up there and you fly in and you're like, you're not all stressed, you're rest, this is cool. This is great. This is going to be a nice time. And you come back so you can live a rested life. See, work is not, you've got to work. Work is good, but you've got to rest in it as well. Are you with me? Does those things help you? Take care of your soul. Let me pray for you. We're going to close. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness and your kindness and for the presence. And I just feel like your supernatural peace flowing into this building right now. And I pray that you would touch every life. Speak to some of us, Father. In fact, speak to all of us. Those of us that have let anxiety become too big an issue in our lives. And we worry about things. And then we think, well, a holiday will fix it or this will fix it. And none of that fixes it. We need your peace. We need to take care of our souls. Some of us here that, Father, if we said, what's your hobby, what do you do for fun, we're really scratching to think of anything at all. That's not healthy. I ask you to trigger that side of our lives and awaken us to the need for joy and fun. Some of us that feel like the finances are so tight that we can't do this, that, or the other, and that's why we need to paint a different picture in our heart, that you've provided us with an abundance, that we can live with wisdom and boundaries in the world that we're in, that we have what we have and we're building for a future, but today we can be at peace and enjoy. I pray that such soul health floods our lives and our church, that when people meet us, they just want to know what on earth has gone on in your life that makes you at peace in the midst of all the storms that are hitting this world. Draw us near to you, God. Fill us with your peace in Jesus' name. Amen.